word of our Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's come to God in prayer. Let us pray. God, in these challenging days, we need a word from you. So take these all too human words, and as they land upon our ears, transform them into your words to your people. I pray that we may hear what you would have us hear. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I remember the story, although not the name of the person involved. Several years ago, he was a professor in a seminary in London, England. And each morning, he waited on the suburban train platform to commute into downtown London. On one particular cold, wintry morning, he was bundled up, his back against the raw wind, when he noticed an older woman in a tattered coat huddled in the corner. She appeared to be destitute, down on her luck. It was in the days before homelessness became such a common sight in the United Kingdom. Now, the professor felt badly for her. As a Christian, he wondered what he could do to cheer her up and give her some hope. So finally, as the train was pulling into the station, he walked briskly over to her and pressed a five-pound note into her hand. Then, in typical British stiff upper lip style, he said, "Chin up," and got onto the train, feeling better about having done something for a woman in need. The next morning, he arrived on the train platform at the usual time, and there, to his surprise and his dismay, was the same woman in the same tattered coat, huddled in the same corner. And when she saw him and she began moving toward him, he immediately feared that he had perhaps created some sort of dependency or expectation. But when she reached him, she pressed a wad of bills of money into his hand. "Congratulations, buddy," she said. "Chin up, paid 25-1 in the third race." Through Lent and the Easter season, these last few weeks, we've been studying in the Gospels. But this week, and the last few weeks rather, the epistle readings also have been in 1 Peter. Peter was writing to numerous small congregations throughout what is now modern Turkey. It has been said that the theme of 1 Peter could well be chin up, or we might say today, hang in there. The letter could be entitled Encouragement for Troubled Congregations. And those congregations were troubled. As we read through the letter, we understand that some believers were slaves who had abusive masters. It was tough being faithful to Christ when they were being mistreated. Where, after all, were God's compassion and justice and deliverance? These slaves needed some encouragement and some answers. Now, most of us can't relate to being slaves, but some here know what it is like to have an abusive or demeaning boss or co-worker. And we too may ask, where is God's justice and God's deliverance? And then, in addition, there may well have been some domestic troubles in those congregations. There were many new believers from pagan backgrounds. Husbands and wives didn't by nature know how to care and to love and support each other. They too needed encouragement and instruction. And some of the believers in these churches were being maligned, falsely accused of doing wrong and doing evil, and unable to defend themselves. How does one cope with the anger that can well up within when one is falsely accused? So Peter is writing to give these believers some encouragement as well. Worse yet, some of the believers in these communities were being persecuted and martyred for their faith. It may well have been the persecution under Emperor Nero, or perhaps under Trajan or Domitian, depending on the dating of the letter. No matter who instigated the persecution, some of the believers to whom Peter is writing were going to die terrible deaths. Charles Ringmer writes, "We all experience difficulty. Some is of our own making. Some difficulty is inflicted upon us by others. Some is just a part of life. Difficulty can throw us. It can cause us, it can lead to self-recrimination. It can cause us to blame others. It can even cause us to question God's love and God's ways. Yet if we are ever going to come to terms with difficulty, we need to recognize that it is part of life and that we can learn from God's wisdom through such experiences. End of quote. Chin up. Hang in there. Despite the difficulties the believers were facing in today's New Testament reading, Peter talks about hope. In fact, the epistle has been referred to as a letter of courage and hope. And so today we take a bit of an overview of Peter's letter, a situation in which we too can relate, perhaps, from time to time. First off, in writing to these troubled churches, Peter says, "Chin up, hang in there, remember your perspective. It is eternal." Peter makes several references to the inheritance kept in heaven for these believers, to their being called to Christ's eternal glory, to the relative short duration of their troubles compared to eternity. Now, we live in an existential society. We interpret events as good or bad in reference to how we experience them in the moment. Some event encourages us today, and so we say that it's good. Another is painful right now, and so we say that must be bad. We say life is a series of positive or negative points, not as a whole from a long-range perspective. Peter reminds the believers that their perspective is not the immediate, not even the long-term, but their perspective is the end of time, eternity, from where God views history. It is said that in every war are the seeds of a peace agreement. In every peace agreement are the seeds of the next war. In every success is the potential for next failure. In every disappointment is the opportunity for growth. Until time ceases with the establishment of Christ's kingdom, we frankly don't know how the story ends. Now, there's an old Chinese fable which tells of two men traveling through the forest. The older man was mounted on a horse while his son had to walk. And when they stopped for a rest, the horse ran away. And so the old man, too, was forced to walk as best he could. Now, we would say that that was a bad development. But it wasn't. You see, because the story continues, a short time later, that horse came back, and with it was another horse. And so now both men were able to ride, and they made much better time in their travels. And so we may want to say that was good. But it wasn't, really, because, you see, the young man got galloping on the horse, and he fell off, and he broke his leg. And so we say that that was bad. But you see, it really wasn't, because there's more still to this story. At the time, a war broke out in the region, and members of the military came to the village and recruited and took all the able-bodied men off to fight. But this young man with a broken leg was ineligible, and so he remained at home. And so we say that that was a good thing. He didn't have to go to war. But really, it wasn't good as it turned out, because the story continues yet again. And during the fighting, a shell landed on the house where the young man was recovering from his broken leg, and tragically, he was killed. You see, we interpret events as good or bad in terms of how we experience them in the moment. In fact, we can only interpret events when we know the very end of the story. And Peter reminds his readers that the end of the story will only be known when we stand in the presence of God and we understand the whole picture at that point. In times of difficulties, remember your perspective, says Peter. It's God's eternal perspective. And Peter says to the troubled congregations then, chin up, hang in there, remember your family of believers and love them. In the first chapter, Peter writes, love one another deeply from the heart. In chapter 2, he writes, honor everyone, love the family of believers. Now, we can probably understand Peter encouraging the believers to love each other deeply in a time of adversity. We can be a strength and encouragement to one another. We all know that when we go through a difficulty, it is much easier when there is someone else to share the load. At a time of critical illness or bereavement, we want family or close friends around. When we fail an exam, it is easier if we feel the unconditional love of a parent. So too in God's family. If we suffer some adversity or disappointment, it is easier if we know we are loved and that others share the load with us. Now that's quite basic, but we do tend to forget it. But I think there may be another reason that Peter reminds the people that they should love one another, these believers in the family of God. See, in a time of trouble or disaster or disappointment, we find ourselves prone to blame. We want to know who manufactured the defective part that caused the school bus to crash. Who wrote the report that caused us to lose the contract? That can happen in the church. And I believe it can also happen in a present situation. Some of us might find ourselves caught up in blame. We might want to blame Fred, Rupert. After all, he should have. Why didn't he? What happened? Or we might find ourselves prone to blaming Search. Perhaps they should have, or if only they had done something differently or whatever. Or we can sometimes blame ourselves. What is wrong with us, we might ask, that the candidate withdrew? But any of us who've been through a failed courtship or engagement or a marriage know that anger and blame and self-recrimination are part of the breakup. But to congregations facing disappointment and difficulty, Peter says, in the words of Peterson's The Message, love one another as if your very life depended upon it. Don't fall into blaming anyone or yourselves. Certainly, we've suffered a disappointment. But Peter's word to us would be the same. Love one another as if your very life depended on it. Remember your church family. And then thirdly, Peter goes on to tell the troubled congregations, chin up, hang in there, remember your Lord. He too suffered. The health and wealth and success gospel is appealing, and even if we consciously reject it, there is still some of it that lingers in our unconscious, I believe. Because God loves us, he wants the best for me. If God loves me, he will keep me out of troubles and disappointments. Because I am trusting Jesus, he will make everything I do a success. Sometimes, of course, we can feel that in the church. We might say, well, the church is the Lord, so it shouldn't suffer. It should succeed. It should go from strength to strength. But that's not how it is with the Lord. The Lord himself was misunderstood. He failed to convince. He was misjudged, suffered, and was put to death. And I don't need to remind you that the church, too, through the centuries, has been the same. It has had troubles, been misunderstood, been persecuted, just as our Lord was. Let me quote again from Peterson's paraphrase of this letter. Friends, when life gets really difficult, don't jump to the conclusion that God isn't on the job. Instead, be glad that you are in the very thick of what Christ experienced. Remember your Lord. He had hard times. In fact, he suffered and he died. And then lastly, Peter writes to the troubled churches. He said, chin up, hang in there, remember your heavenly Father. He is faithful. In times of disappointment or trouble, we are tempted to give up on faith, to think that God, if indeed he exists, has forgotten about us. We are tempted to give up on God and to give up on the church. Peter reminds the readers that God is indeed on the job, that he cares, that he hasn't given up on us. I often say that God doesn't promise to keep us from disappointment or trouble, but he does promise to be with us during those times. And that is part of the reason for the hope that the believers that Peter's writing to had. Be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you, says Peter in today's reading. That hope for us is rooted in the same hope and trust that Jesus had. The strong belief that God is faithful, God will always be God for us. Dr. Scott Hahn, in his book, A Father Who Keeps His Promises, tells how on December 7th, 1998, in northwest Armenia, 25,000 people died in an earthquake. A distressed father ran frantically through the streets to the school where his son was. He kept remembering that he had said to his son, "No matter what, Armand, I'll always be there." And his heart sank when he came around the corner and saw the school in rubble. And so he darted toward the east corner of the school where he knew his son's classroom had been, and he started digging with his bare hands. One of the bystanders said, "Forget it, mister, they're all dead." The father looked up and he replied, "You can criticize me, or you can help me lift these bricks." A few pitched in to help for a while. Others came and left over time, but the man kept digging. 12 hours, 18 hours, 24 hours, 36 hours, and finally he heard a muffled groan. He pulled back a board and cried, "Armand!" And then from the darkness came a slight, shaking voice. Papa? They found 14 of the 33 students alive that day. And when Armand emerged, he turned to his friends and said, "See, I told you my father wouldn't forget us." And Dr. Scott Hahn, who recounted the story, said, "That's the kind of faith and hope that we need, because that's the kind of father that we have. That's the kind of faith and hope that sustained Jesus in the excruciating aloneness and suffering on a dark Friday afternoon. And that's the kind of faith and hope that we will carry forward as we worship and serve our Lord in this place, in our lives, and in our world. And that's the kind of faith and hope we will carry forward no matter who is in the church office or in this pulpit, because that's the kind of Father we have." Let us pray. God, your Son endured disappointment, troubles, and suffering, and yet he persevered. We would love one another, and we would love you. Thank you that you are the kind of Father who is faithful to us. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen.